Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, and begin reading in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, we don't usually title our studies, but I want to give this one this morning a title. I think it will help us understand what this subject is and maybe hopefully stay in our thoughts in the days ahead. Let's title this Freedom from Self-Security. Freedom from the anxiety and the worry and the fruitlessness of attempting to secure our own life and our own being in this world. That's what we want to look at today. You know, when you and I think about being saved, we talk about being saved, and I love that phrase. It's a Bible phrase. I love to see the Lord save people. People need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When we think about being saved, you know, that's a difficult task. We've had people today say, well, you know, they've got this, being saved is fun, and all these little catch phrases, and it's easy to be saved. Well, if it was easy to be saved, I just about imagine everybody be saved, don't you? But our Lord tells us in this next chapter here, chapter 7, that straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Because broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And when we say being saved is a difficult thing, why do we say that? Well, it's not because the Lord has made it difficult. But you know what is one of the most difficult things in regards to an individual being saved? He seeks to secure his own salvation himself. By his own merits, by his own efforts, by his own works, by his farms and frames of mind, don't he? And it's this, attempting to secure his own salvation, to save himself, that's what makes it difficult to be saved. The Lord made an amazing statement one day. He said, the man who seeks to save his life shall lose it. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? The man who seeks to save his life, and who wouldn't seek to save his life if he thought his life was in jeopardy? He'd do anything, wouldn't he? But what the Lord is saying, that man who seeks to save it by his own efforts, by his own works, by his own merits. And then he said, but the man who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, he shall save his life. So the way a man saves his life, by losing his life. The way a man secures his salvation, by putting it in someone else's hands and care. You know, being saved, in the sense that we're talking about it here, it's almost like coming up to a cliff. Can you imagine standing on a cliff, 500 foot high, and there you are looking down, and so high and so foggy and cloudy, you can't even see the bottom. And yet when you look behind you, here comes your enemy. And you know if they get to you, they're going to kill you, they're going to cut you in pieces. And your only hope of being delivered was just to step over the edge. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's sort of like that coming to the Lord. He told his followers one day, he said, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. He's talking about himself, wasn't he? I'm the stone that's made the head of the corner. And Peter said, you've come to this stone. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He said, I'm the headstone of the corner. And then he said this, whosoever falls upon this stone shall be broken. That's what it is to be saved. But I tell you what, a man has to turn loose of himself. You don't stumble over this stone as you stumble in the dark. You don't stumble over this like you stumble into a hole. But when a man comes to Christ and willingly and wholeheartedly and graciously and deliberately casts himself upon the Son of God, the only Savior, to be saved by Him, that's when he'll be saved. But you know what makes that so difficult? We try to secure ourselves, don't we? And that's what we want to look at this morning. When the Lord saves us, when He grants us grace to give up on ourselves and to be saved by Him, He's not finished with us. We're just babes in Christ. We must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's not only to stop securing our salvation, but I tell you, now we begin to learn, and we must learn, as He teaches us here through His Word, to stop trying to secure our life and our living in this world. And that's what you and I are going to look at today. I want to remind you here of verse 33. And I think right here is one of the keys to understanding what our Lord is saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first, seek ye foremost, seek ye always the kingdom of God. And I imagine, if somebody asked me what that means, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If I had to define that, here's what I would say. It includes everything. It includes worshiping God. It includes serving God. It includes enjoying God. It includes following God. Everything that pertains to the Christian life, that's what it's included in this verse. Seek ye first. Seek ye foremost. Seek ye always. Seek ye daily the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I tell you now, what will hinder us and what will prevent us from doing that first and foremost is the anxiety of attempting to secure our life and our living in this world. The Lord made a statement up here, and it's the same subject. Up here in 19, He made this statement about not laying up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. But in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why does He say that? Because He tells us there in verse 21, because these things steal our hearts away. If we set our hearts upon the things of this world, that's what we're going to be thinking about, you see. That's where our affections are going to be, upon the things of this world. But he goes down here to our text and he says this. He gets right down here to where we live. Here in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." And that word there means to be anxious, to be perpetually uneasy and worried about what? Even the necessary things of this life, as our food and our drink and our raiment. Now you just see what he did. He first begins with these treasures. And when we think of treasures, what do we think about? Well, we think of a bunch of things, don't we? We think of a large bank account. Or we think of all the property that we possess. Yeah, but you know the devil is so smart. Satan is so wise. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. He doesn't care if it's a large bank account that occupies your thoughts and takes your mind from God, or if it's the food you're going to eat tomorrow. Just as long as your thoughts are taken off from God, that's all he's concerned about. What does it matter what you're thinking about? What does it matter what you're anxious and worried about, as long as you're not thinking and meditating upon God? I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows we have a wise devil, and he knows us. We're so bound to this world. We're such worldlings. You know, it's not just the pleasures of this world that hinder us and the temporal advantages of this world, but it's just living in this world with all of its cares, with all of its problems, with all of its concerns. And that's what the Lord is talking to us today about. It's not the five yoke of oxen that we bought. It's not the large tract of land that is hindering us. But it's this anxiety about what we're going to eat tomorrow. It's this worry about what we're going to wear tomorrow. The things just living in this world. And I tell you, if the Lord this morning, through His precious Word, can relieve us from this anxiety, this worry, and this fret about living in this world and not seeking to secure our own lives, what a blessing that will be if He'll just deliver us from that this morning. I want you to look over here with me at Luke. Over here to your right, look over in Luke chapter 10. Give no anxious thought, saying, what we shall eat, what we shall wear. We have a very, very good example of that in Luke chapter 10, here in verse 38. In our dear sister Martha, look at this. The Lord had came by Martha's house, and there evidently was His disciples were with Him. Look here in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, the Lord and His disciples, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But look at this. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. That word there, cumbered, means she's overoccupied. She is very busy, too busy. And came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, you're anxious, and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And what was Martha worried about? Well, she's worried about something here that was necessary. She's worried about preparing a meal. She knew a meal was going to have to be prepared eventually. And she worried herself sick until it was finished. Is anything wrong with preparing a meal? Why, no. But here's the harm in it that we see in Martha. She became so anxious about it. She could not relieve her anxiety to come and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear His Word. That's what the Master is telling us about in our text this morning. Don't be so anxious and worried about preparing a meal or what you're going to wear that it takes you from seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Martha's anxiety in securing this meal kept her from choosing and enjoying the Lord. Now, it wasn't cooking a meal. That's not the problem, was it? Nothing wrong with cooking a meal. That's not the problem. You have to cook. The whole problem is the attitude. It's the thinking that Martha had. See, she knowed, as I said, she knew that the Lord and His disciples was going to have to eat. It's necessary to eat. But she was so filled with this anxiety, she said, until I get this accomplished, then I ain't going to rest in my mind. But you know, it's the whole thinking. It's the whole attitude that we get into. We fall into this anxiety. And if it's not the meal, it's something else. It's cleaning up after the meal. It's mopping the floor. It's taking care of the yard. It's fixing the roof. It's always something that is occupying the mind. See, it's not what we do. It's the thinking. It's our attitude about it, ain't it? Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many, many things. And she was so cumbered that she did not choose the good part. And what does it come down to? It comes down to this attitude of this need that we have to secure our living, secure our life. We want to be secured from potential need. I don't want to ever have any need in my life, and I'm going to secure myself from it if I can. I don't want to have any potential care, any potential problem. I want to secure myself, that is my ease, and my future pleasure, and my future freedoms, and my advantages. And I seek anxiously to secure these things for myself. We're trying, I think, foolishly and deceitfully to reach the place that a group of people reach. We're trying to reach the place where we can say we have need of nothing. Wouldn't that be an awful place to be? We've secured our little dwellings. We've secured our jobs. We've secured ourselves from care and problems. And we've reached the point where we have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus said, you people are miserable. You're miserable. Agonizing, anxiety, worry, and fret over this life in attempt to secure myself and my living will keep me from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what the Master's telling us. We've all experienced that, haven't we? You've experienced that. I've experienced it right here in the worship service. See, it's not what we're doing. It's what we're thinking. And you may be here this morning in your body, but you're not here in your mind. Where you at in your mind? You got a yard to mow this evening. You got a car to wash this evening. You see what I'm saying? If Martha, bless her heart, had left preparing that meal and went and sat at the Lord Jesus' feet, she wouldn't have got anything out of it. You know why? Her heart was still in the kitchen. See, it's not what we're doing. It's what we're thinking. It's a whole attitude about this. And it comes down to this business of securing ourselves. Can you imagine having the Son of God in your living room? And you're off in the kitchen cooking a meal. Can you imagine doing that? Here's a woman who did that. A saved woman. A believing woman. The Lord loved Martha. But before we condemn Martha and judge Martha, we better look at ourselves, hadn't we? Brother Glenn taught us this morning about taking advantage of every opportunity. Why don't we do it? The gospel needs to be spread. The knowledge of Christ needs to be told far and wide. Tracts needs to be handed out. Tapes needs to be scattered. CDs given away. There's all kinds of means to spread the knowledge of Christ. What keeps you from doing it more? There's people that you could go spend a day or two with, some dear friend, dear brother, sister in Christ, and it would so encourage you. There's God's little children everywhere that you should be associating with. What keeps you from doing it? You say, well, here's the Son of God in their teaching in her living room. He'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Huh? Won't he? He'll be here just as real at 6 o'clock tonight as he was in Mary's living room, where two or three are gathered in my name. What will keep you from being here? We have the Word of God to read and open it up and seek Him through it and meditate upon it. What keeps you from it? You see what the Master said? He puts His finger right where we live, doesn't He? Yeah. And He says, what's keeping you from setting in My feet and your heart being there? And what's keeping you from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is this. It's this anxiety. It's not these treasures. It's not a big bank account. It's this anxiety about this world and securing your place in it. Boy, he gets right down to where we live, doesn't he? Look here in another scripture. Look here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I tell you, the Lord is such a gracious teacher. He's such a kind and loving teacher. Philippians chapter 4. He come here in our text and he lays His claims upon us. And He could have quit her. He could have just commanded us, say, this is My command. I'm your sovereign Lord, and you do what I tell you to do. But you know He doesn't stop there. He knows we live in this world. He knows we have a devil. He knows the trouble we have in our minds. So now He graciously condescends to encourage us not to be anxious about our life in this world. And living and providing and securing for ourselves. Because He knows what anxiety does for us. What worry does for us. Look here what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4. In verse 4 of Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, every day, every moment, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried for anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See what anxiety does? It keeps us from enjoying the Lord. It troubles us. Martha, Martha, you're careful, and what follows? You're anxious, and what follows? Troubled. Your mind is troubled. Your thoughts are troubled. And the Apostle Paul says here, don't be careful for anything. Don't be anxious about this world and your living. And look what he says up in up in chapter 3 before we go back to our text. And I'll get back to our text in a minute. I just wanted you to see what we were talking about. Paul had been telling us here in this chapter 3 of being found in Christ. And he said there in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That's my desire. That's my goal, to know Him and be found in Him and know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But look at this, I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. There it is, ain't it? There's that single lie that we talked about. There's His treasure, this one treasure. There's His Master. One thing I do, and that's this. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what He said? I'm seeking first and foremost and always the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what He said. And this anxiety, this overwhelming desire and burden of trying to secure ourselves in this world from trouble and secure some pleasures and ease, it takes our mind from that. Look back now at our text. Look back over here at our text. Look in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. Let me give you two or three things here right quickly. First of all, the Lord wants to teach us this morning to turn loose of ourselves, in our hearts and in our minds, all this anxiety and worry about this life and securing ourselves in this life, and to trust our Heavenly Father for everything. Look here what He says. First of all, here's how He's going to teach us. Therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thought. Don't be worried and burdened for your life. Your life in this world, your temporal life and living. What you shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Is not your life? What is the life? Is not the life that includes our body, that includes our soul, that includes our spirit? That's our being, ain't it? Is not your life more than food and raiment? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. What is this life? I'll tell you what it is. It's a gift of God. Where'd you get your life? Let me show you. One of you read this just the other night. Look over here in Job chapter 33. Somebody read this just the other night. Job chapter 33. Is not the life? Where'd we get our life? Now listen to this, just a minute. See if this don't help us. Look in Job chapter 33 and look in verse 4. Look at this. The life, our temporal life, our being in this world. In Job chapter 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. What is the life? Well, it's a gift of God. God gave it to us. The Spirit of God made us. Who is it that gives conception? Who is it that starts the growth of that little body in his mother's womb? That's God. Rachel came to Jacob one day, and Rachel hadn't had any children. They'd been married for years. She had no children. She came to Jacob. Her husband said, if you don't give me some kids, I'm going to die. And he said, woman, am I God? Who gives life? Where does life come from? The Spirit of God hath made me. Who gives conception? Who plants that little baby in the womb? God does. Who breathes life unto that little infant? God does. Who separates that little infant from his mother's womb? God does. God does. You know the trouble that evolution is having today. And some of the honest ones will admit it. They say way back yonder somewhere, and they'll give you just however many billions of years you want, this big bang took place. Something exploded. It was a rock, or it was a big ball of dirt, but it exploded. It was inorganic matter. And they can't explain how that inorganic, that lifeless matter, rock or dirt, solid, become an intelligent, living, moving, thinking being as we are today. They say this is a gap and we can't explain how it came from inorganic to organic. Well, that's a gap they'll never fill because it didn't happen. Where did we get our being? Where did we get our life? The Spirit of God made me. And the Almighty has breathed life unto us. That's where we got it. What is your life, the Master said? What is this life? Well, it's the gift of God. It's more than drink. It's more than food. It's more than clothing. It's the gift of God, the gift of our Creator. These temporal things, therefore, that God has ordained to sustain our lives as food and drink and clothing is far less important, is it not, than this life itself? He that gave us this life, this wonderful life, this physical life, our beings, He knows what's needed to sustain them, don't He? Didn't our Master tell us He knows what you have need of? And He that gave us this life and knows what it takes to sustain this life, will He not add what's necessary to sustain this life? Oh, ye of little faith. We sometimes think, well, He gave us this life, but will He sustain it? Well, what the Master does here, he argues from what our forefathers used to call from the greater to the lesser. If God has done that which is the most important, which is essential, that is, given us this life to begin with, will He not do the lesser? Will He not sustain that life? Will He not support it? Well, sure He will. In one sense, this can be applied to all men, even unbelievers. But this is primarily to believers. And what is your life, believer? Dear child of God, where would you get your physical being? The Almighty gave it to you. Who is the Almighty? The Spirit of God. Who is that? That's my Father. Your Father in heaven. If your Father in heaven gave you your being to begin with, He made you, He breathed into you life, He gave you your being, will He not support you? Will He not provide what it takes to sustain that being in this lifetime? I trust my Father in heaven has given me life, and I can't trust Him to maintain and support that life according to His own good will and pleasure. That's unbelief, isn't it? Oh, ye of little faith. Paul argues like this. He goes from the arguing from the greater to the lesser too. And here's how he says. God who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Now that's a lot, isn't it? He gave us His Son. Gave Him up on the cross to deliver us from the awful wrath to come. To deliver us from the curse of the law. And Paul said, having done the greater, will He not freely with Him give us all things? Don't that take the burden away from you just a little bit? What is the life? It's a gift of God. Then He that gave us this life, will He not maintain it? Will He not support it? Since He knows what it's going to take to support it, well, sure He will. He goes on to something else. Look in verse 26. First of all, he asks that question, what is the lie? And now he goes on in verse 26 and he says this, behold the fowls of the air. Our Lord says a lot about the fowls of the air and how the Father's attitude towards them is. He tells us one place, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? That's a very small amount. 2 farthings, a very small amount. Sparrow's not worth very much. That's what the Master is teaching them. And yet he said this, not one of them is forgotten before God. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. The sparrows aren't bought with a great price, but you are. And he says this about the sparrows. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing it and being aware of it and ordains it and permits it. Now the Lord Jesus does something else. He argued from the greater to the lesser. Since God's given you this life, will He not support it? Now He argues from the lesser to the greater. Now He says this, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. How do they live? Your Father feeds them. And if He feeds them, He's so careful to maintain their life, will He not do the same for you? How does these sparrows live? We're told here that they don't sow. You never see them out plowing their gardens, do you? You don't see them flocking in down the factories. They don't work. They don't have any barns that they build to bestow their goods in. They live from day to day. Then how do they exist? Why don't you just see them laying around everywhere starved to death? Because your Father. It's your Father. He feeds them. He cares about them. These sparrows, these little sparrows, well, they're worth nothing. That's what the Master is teaching us. If the Father is so careful that He care for them and feed them, will He not much more care for you? Stop trying to secure your life. Get rid of this anxiety of worrying about tomorrow. The necessary things, the cares, the problems of this life. Get it out of your mind. Give it all up to the Father who gave you your life, who cares for the sparrows. He'll maintain your life. He'll support your life. Behold the fowls of the earth. Well, I tell you, the older I get, the more excited I am. I think sometimes if it wasn't for my wife, I'd give away everything I had. I do. Old Barnard used to say, he said, what I like to do. And he said, I wish Christians today would do this. He said, for the glory of God, I love to get away out on a limb and cut it off and see how my Father in heaven is going to catch me. That's not tempting God. That's just stop trying to secure your own well-being and your life in this world. Now somebody said, Bruce, you just have to sit down and not work and not do anything, be lazy. No, that's not what the Lord's talking about, is it? He's not talking about that at all. You look at that little old robin. We've all seen him. Especially after rain. There he is out there in the grass, and boy, he's got him a worm, and half of it's in his mouth and half of it's in the ground, and he's tugging and pulling and stretching trying to get that worm out of there. He's working to get it, isn't he? But who provided that worm for him? Yeah, you work. If a man don't work, neither should he eat. But when our jobs and our money and our cooking and our eating and our drinking and our clothes and the cares of this world and the problems of this world keeps us from setting at the feet of our Savior, when it hinders our worship in private and public, when it hinders our reading of His Word and meditation upon His name, when we get so anxious about that, there is when we're wrong. There is when we get in trouble. Verse 27. Look here what else he said. Verse 27. Somebody will say, well, I'm going to take the burden to myself. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to give all my time and all my thoughts and all my efforts to maintaining my own life. That's what I'm going to do. Well, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. It don't matter if a man has given all to the Lord and he just lives to God and worships Him and enjoys Him and has this peace in his heart of knowing he's done all that, or where a man is trying to do everything his own self. In the end, it ain't going to change a thing. Ain't going to change a thing. Remember old Howard Hughes? He's the first billionaire I ever heard of when I was younger. Old Howard Hughes. I think he lived out in Texas. He became so concerned about the longevity of his life, he shut himself away out there to keep away from all the viruses and sickness everybody had. And he died anyway. He died anyway. That's what the Master's telling us here in verse 27. Look at this. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious and worrying and fretting, can add one cubit unto his stature? And when we read this, it's difficult to understand because we don't understand the meaning of these words, especially stature. We think that's height. How tall is he? Well, he's 6'4". Boy, he's a tall in stature. But those who know something about words says this is maturity. Not just in size, but age, years. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here, which of you by being anxious can add any measure to his living, to his life in this world? When God, who has appointed the day that you'd be born and the day that you should die, when that time comes, what man is it that can add 1 second on his life? Nobody. Nobody. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Old Chuckwagon Gang used to have a song. They sang, "My life on earth is but a span." And that's what David said. He said this, "Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And then he said in the very next verse, "Thou hast made my days as a hand breath. My days are as nothing before thee." I mean, that ain't very long life, is it? You took 4 inches hand breadth from here to here. About 4 inches. David said, that's the way we measure life. Very short span. And the Lord Jesus said, when you come down to that time, can you by anxiety add 1 second onto your life? You can't, can you? You can't do it. God, who gave us our being and supports us in this world, has already appointed the second in which he will not support this life in this world anymore. And we're gone. That's what the Master said. And when that day comes, you'll not live 1 second long. You can worry yourself sick about it. You can take care of your health, and you should. Eat right, you should. But I'm telling you, when God's appointed time comes, we're going. We're going. And I'm glad it's that way, aren't you? I'm completely satisfied that I don't live unto to myself. I don't die unto myself. Whether I live, I'm the Lord's. Whether I die, I'm the Lord's. To this end, Christ died, revived, and rose again, that He might be Lord. And I'm glad it's that way. Spurgeon asked the old lady in his congregation one time. He said, "Dear lady," he said, "if God referred it to you when you should die, what would you do?" She said, I'd refer it right back to him. He said, "What if he referred it back to you again?" She said, "I'd just refer it right back to him again. My life is in his hands. Your life is in his, and I love it that way." Yeah. I like it that way. That way I don't have to worry about it. Right. Just leave it with him. My sovereign Father in heaven. In verse 28, he says this, "Why take you such anxious thought and worry about what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." Look how they grow. Not in somebody's garden now. He didn't say look in somebody's garden. Don't look in somebody's garden, because somebody's tilling the garden. Somebody's out there hoeing the garden, and they're fertilizing the garden. They're watering their flowers in the garden. But he said, look out yonder in the fields where nobody's around. Look how they grow. Look at what a variety of flowers is out there. Look at all the fragrances and the sizes and the colors. How do they grow? I tell you, if you've never been in the desert, when it's in bloom, you ought to go sometime. You talk about a beautiful place. I tell you, I drive before I would stop. And I just look around, cactus with big giant blooms on the top of them, all kinds of flowering vines and little bushes all over the desert. It's bloomed out as beautiful as anything you've ever seen. And no man's hand did that. No man touched it. The Lord said this, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, in his kingship, when he sat on the throne, in those beautiful garments that somebody had made for him. That's the difference, ain't it? Solomon's glory was handmade. He had these kingly throne on his head. Somebody worried their self-stick to make that thing. Probably mashed their finger trying to stamp it out of gold. Somebody pricked their finger, some poor lady trying to make that big beautiful gown that he wore. But here's all these flowers that no man's ever hoed, no man's ever fertilized, no man's ever watered. We just admire them. Where'd they come from? How'd they grow that way? Your Father in heaven clothed them. And why are you so concerned and anxious with trying to secure what you're going to wear next week? That is taking your mind away from the worship of Him. Your same Father who clothed those so gloriously will clothe you. He knows you have to have clothes. We were in Mexico a few years ago, some of us preachers. We were down there for a number of days. They never had any radios. Never listened to radio all the time we were there. If we had, we couldn't understand what they were saying. Never had a TV. As far as I know, they never even had a TV in the house. We were down there for several days, and one of the preachers made a statement. He said, you know, it's amazing to me that everything is still okay. And somebody said, what do you mean? He said, well, we haven't watched the TV. We haven't heard anything about on the radio. We haven't watched any news. And since we don't know what's happening, we can't worry ourselves sick about it. And it's amazing to me that everything's just going on just like it's supposed to. See what I'm saying? The Lord is telling us, you're not running this show anyway. You're not maintaining your life. You're not supporting yourself. Get that out of your mind. All this worry and this fretting about it. And center your thoughts and your hearts upon one thing, and that is to worship and serve and enjoy your Heavenly Father. May God help us to do it. Our Father, our gracious and kind and tender Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, not only to do that which was the greatest, to redeem us, but to give us rest, to relieve us of our anxiety living in this world about all its cares and its troubles and its pleasures, and to trust you with our daily living and our daily lives and find such sweet rest in our minds and in our thoughts. Bless this message, Father, to your children. Bless it to the lost. In our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.